Let go, let God. It's an expression that I expect many of you have heard or are familiar with. That expression, let go, let God, it seemed to really come out in culture and grow in popularity about, 15, 20 years ago. At least that's when I became aware of it. The saying was especially popular in Christian circles, particularly the evangelical movement. Now, the saying seems to have come and gone over the years. More recently, in 2019, a fairly low-budget faith-based Christian film was produced with the name Let Go and Let God. As I mentioned, it was fairly low budget. I read the reviews. I have not seen it. It looked like it had potential, but disappointed many who reviewed it. In 2021, even more recently, a Christian music artist by the name of Jack Cassidy released his song, Let Go, Let God. That was better received, gained a little bit of popularity and acclaim there. But despite these fairly recent appearances of that expression, let go, let God, in culture, it seems that use of this expression does seem to be waning, or it seems to be on the downswing. Not sure why. Perhaps it's because the expression mentions God's name. Who knows? That could be a factor. At any rate, it should go without saying that this expression is not a direct quote from Scripture. That is not necessarily a problem, but we do want to point that out. As we know, even Scripture itself can be misquoted or misapplied, taken out of context, and the result is that its true meaning is distorted. We see that with Scripture. I think we've experienced that. Likewise, this expression, let go, let God, can also be misused to convey a meaning contrary to instruction that God gives to us. If you are familiar with this saying, or if you've heard it before, perhaps you're like me when you've heard it. There's been times in a discussion about someone's particular situation, and it is stated, hopefully, and it's meant in a helpful way, well, you should let go, let God. And I found myself in agreement. It's describing a situation where someone's holding on to something, harboring something that really they need to let go of. They need to go to God in prayer and release that. Other times, though, I've found myself having heard this expression used in a conversation, usually as a third party, I'll find myself cringing when those words are spoken. And what causes that distress for me is what I'm hearing is, well, it's kind of a mixture of things. Yes, there are things that you need to release and let go of, but there's some responsibility issues here that need to be addressed. And I found that the result is, well, it's not good sound advice, and the advice is bad because it's telling someone that they have no responsibility. So again, the saying itself is neutral. It's not necessarily good. It's not necessarily bad. It could be misapplied, but it could also be edifying and helpful to someone. My purpose today is to neither encourage nor discourage the use of this expression, let go, let God. As I mentioned, there's nothing wrong with the expression itself. However, I do want to use this saying, this expression, as a launching point to begin thinking about and considering, well, what is it that I should let go of? And on the other hand, what should I keep firmly grasped within my hands? Well, for this message, we will consider those two questions. What do I let go of, and what do I hold on to? I'll admit here on the outset, before the message, I went up to Mrs. Holcomb, retired English teacher, and I apologized. I said, I'm going to be ending so many sentences today with prepositional phrases. What do I hold on to and what do I let go of? But there's really not a good way to get around it. And she gave her blessing, We had a discussion and she enlightened me so that it's not as taboo as some would have it be. So I do want to apologize here at the beginning. The title today is Let Go, Let God, Hold Fast. I honestly believe that most who use this expression, let go, let God, do have a decent understanding of what it is we need to release. And so we'll begin there in the message and spend just a short time on what it is that we do let go of. But the majority of time and focus of this message will be on what really is absent in this expression. What is it that we should hold on to? What should we grasp with our hands, figuratively speaking? And as we look at what we must hold on to later in the message, we will begin with a broader description of responsibility of discipleship. And then we'll follow that by four specific holdfast statements that we find in Scripture. So that's where we're going today. So let's begin. What do we let go of? Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, we'll read verses 24 through 26. What do we let go of? That's the question. The answer is quite simple. We let go of the things we cannot control. Hopefully most who use this expression understand that that is what we let go of. Luke 12, beginning in verse 24. It says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Let's zero in on this question. What is it that we let go of? And consider this about being able to control our stature, our height. We know that we have almost zero control over how tall we end up being individually. Yes, there are things that we can do that actually stunt our growth, malnutrition being chief among those. That can stunt our growth, but I would think if there was a way for us to increase our height, studies would have revealed that and people would be all over it. That would be the pill that they could sell. But we cannot control our height. There are many things we can't control. It's technically still fall right now, getting close to winter. The days are drawing short. I think I was speaking to Mr. Bell and Gary before church and asking, will you have any projects? And, get home and there's like 30 minutes of daylight. I can't make the day any longer. Of course, God can. He did that for Joshua in the Old Testament. We can read that account. What are some other things we can't control? We cannot control how other people think. We cannot control what other people do at an individual level. And then when people get together in groups and form tribes, nations, we know we do not control the geopolitical world stage. That is beyond our reach. I think we know that. But closer to home, there are so many things that are not under our control. This question asked by Jesus, it carries an incredible weight. In situations where we have feelings of anxiety, sadness, anger, or really any other description of unpleasant things, unpleasant feelings, there are most likely several factors that we have no control over. God really desires for us to hand over to him worries, anxieties, anxious care about situations that are simply not under our control. He wants us to go to him in prayer. This can include a number of things, but many times it often involves, What are other people doing that affects us? And again, as I mentioned, we cannot control them, but we can go to God and take those concerns, those anxieties to Him. Because in many cases, the people are simply unaware. Let's turn now to Psalm 55. We'll read one verse, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. For those things we truly can't control, that we have no influence over, and they are part of overall situations that are causing us grief or anxiety. Well, what do we do with these matters? What do we do with these matters? How do we let go of them? Psalm 55, verse 22. It tells us, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. In so many situations, we have circumstances where even when we exercise our responsibilities and try to follow the example of Jesus Christ, there will simply be matters that we cannot influence. And we can and we should take these matters to God. We let go of them. If it's a big problem, break it into small chunks. Give it to God in small chunks in prayer. And notice how verse 22 begins. It says, cast your burden on the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. That's a term that's used in fishing. I know we have some people who enjoy fishing in here, but probably most of us have experienced it with a rod and reel. As you cast, what happens if it's the button or the little release? What happens if you don't release and try to cast? Well, hopefully you're wearing goggles or something, because that lure and the hook's going to come right back at you. No, in order to cast something, you have to release it. You can't be holding on to something to cast it. Last week I was watching a couple of fly fishermen. Yeah, that's something I'm never going to do, I don't think. Because gathering that line there, and just at the right moment, releasing that line as they cast. We cannot hold on to something and cast it. So we do have to let go. God can, if He chooses, influence people and situations that we cannot. So it's not just a matter of taking those anxieties and things we can't influence to God to get rid of them, but no, we can go to Him and ask for help. That's a part of letting go of it, taking it to God, because He is the one who can actually do something about it. And it is comforting to see from this Psalm 55, verse 22, that God tells us He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. There's a confidence there when we go to God. When we take those things to Him, when we let go of the anxious cares. And so this brings us to a challenge we encounter in letting go of what we can't control. We arrive at a challenge. Challenge is this: we also have to apply judgment to situations where there may be a mixture of elements in play that are both out of our control, as well as things that we can do to make a positive difference. So that requires something to come into play, and that is judgment. Yes, judgment comes into play, but also mercy and faith. Those three key attributes. I mentioned at the beginning, the introduction of the message, regarding this statement, let go, let God. I said there are times when it seems that it's not appropriate, it's not helpful. And this would be the case when, yes, it's a mixture of these elements that can and cannot be controlled. Yes, talk to God. Give Him what you can't control. However, use wisdom, judgment, discernment. Pray to God for that wisdom, discernment, judgment to determine what it is that you actually can do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. We'll read verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. There's something refreshing. We can almost physically feel a burden lifted when we go to God in prayer and tell him that we have a matter that we just cannot carry and give that matter, that problem to him in prayer. It provides clarity. We can see better what it is we can and can't do. And keep that in mind as we read these words here in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's worth observing that we not only release those things that we cannot control, but also the anxious care that can build up. Here in Matthew, we're reading chapter 11 here. It's worth noting, pointing out that just a few chapters prior to this, the first of the four enemies of faith is introduced. That is anxious care or anxiety. A message was given regarding that here a few months ago. What we read here in Matthew is an invitation. God says, come to me. God the Father and Jesus Christ both understand that we can get weighed down with emotional baggage. It's part of our nature. It may start off slow, and then one piece piles up, another piece. We get weighed down. Our Creator understands that. It accumulates over time. Even though it is completely unnecessary to carry, we grow used to it over time, and sometimes we're unaware until we stop, go to God. Yes, we become weary and heavy laden. Again, many who use that expression, let go, let God, understand this part about letting go. I referenced that recent song, 2021, about by the title of Let Go, Let God. That song references these very verses we just read in Matthew about giving your burden to God. You know, it says, take my yoke upon you. That is referenced in that song. People understand that. Just because we understand it doesn't mean we remember it. We need to remember that and practice it. So, what we've just studied over the last few minutes, is there are certainly things that we let go of. Those things we cannot control. The anxious care, the anxiety. But we also realize we do not throw up our hands and just let go of everything. We do not completely release, do we? So let's now transition. I want to talk about what it is we hold on to. What do we hold on to? What are things that we should not let go of? As pointed out, our starting point is a broader responsibility of discipleship, and that's where we'll focus the next few minutes. A responsibility of discipleship. We must hold on to this. Turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll read verses 57 through 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62. And we join Jesus and the disciples as they're walking together, talking, journeying on the road from a Samaritan village. And many questions from the disciples and those who are around them are being directed toward Jesus. And the questions center around discipleship. Following Jesus. Notice as we read how those who speak to Jesus seem to be in their own thoughts. You know, there is an overall topic as they're walking and discussing, and the topic is discipleship. But as you read this in these verses 57 through 62, notice that everyone who speaks up seems to kind of be in their own bubble, in their own world, in their own thoughts, their own concerns. It's kind of interesting as we read this. Let's begin in verse 57. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' Verse 62, but Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" I want to point out a few things happening here. Here in Luke, what we've just read, those who are speaking to Jesus are not named or identified. However, if you cross-reference this with Matthew chapter 8, at least one of these statements, that is, "Let me bury my father," is attributed to one of the disciples. It doesn't say which disciple there. This is at a point where the disciples have received a great amount of teaching from Jesus, and they've witnessed many miracles performed by Jesus. Yet, there seems to be a struggle in grappling with holding on to the responsibility of discipleship. As I mentioned, as they're walking and talking, this is a discussion about the discipleship, specifically the cost of discipleship, the responsibility involved. In a discussion of what it is we need to hold on to and what we let go of, well, discipleship requires us to let go of something. It is our own desires, our own way, our old self. So I guess, you know, we kind of started with what you let go of. You can add these things. We let go of our own desires. We let go of our old self. But there is something we had better not let go of. Jesus Christ indeed paid the price or the cost for the forgiveness of our sins and the death penalty that our sins bring. He paid that cost. However, in this discussion, Jesus revealed that there is an entirely different kind of cost. It's the cost associated with following him faithfully for the rest of our lives. There is a single word that describes that cost of being Jesus Christ's disciple. That word is responsibility. The responsibilities we have, that cost of following Christ, is something that we have to pay ourselves. He can't pay that cost. We have to carry and hold on to that responsibility for the rest of our lives. Just like the handles of a plow, we cannot let go of that responsibility and disengage. Also, our responsibilities cannot be transferred to any other person. They cannot be handed over to anyone else. Well, let's further explore some of these responsibilities. One responsibility, being a disciple, the cost of discipleship is responsibility of reconciliation. To be in step with God, we must be reconciled to God through Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 now. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. 8 weeks ago, we finished observing tabernacles, aware of the fact that we are pilgrims in these earthly homes, these tents. We simultaneously hold on to the plow of discipleship, but we also give up ourselves, knowing our existence of this life is temporary, waiting for the eternal. So again, if you want to kind of add to that previous list of something we give up, well, we give up the love of this life. It's what it describes here. This temporary existence, yearning, groaning for what is to come, what is eternal. That is something that we should give up, the love of this here and now, this life. Let's read on later in this chapter for the revealing of the responsibility of discipleship that we must hold on to. Still here in chapter 5, let's read verses 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to hold on to the plow, to constantly aim to remain reconciled with God. We cannot abandon that. When we sin, we must return in repentance to a reconciled state. That is a responsibility that we cannot let go of. I want to return to that thought about the plow that we read earlier in Luke. If you consider, think about, imagine yourself in a field behind one of those older plows being pulled behind a mule. What happens if you let go of that plow? Well, chances are that mule may just keep on going along with the plow. Well, the result is you get left behind. That's why we cannot let go of the responsibility, the cost of discipleship. We cannot look back. We cannot let go. This ministry of reconciliation also extends to another duty, kind of a subset, you could say. But that is the attempt to be reconciled with our fellow man where possible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. We're talking about reconciliation. Yes, we have to continually go to God in repentance when we sin to remain reconciled. If we let go of that, the plow keeps moving on. But there's another duty also included in reconciliation. Matthew 5, 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Let's go now to Romans chapter 12. Read verses 17 and 18. Romans 12, 17 and 18. Where what we'll read here, it provides clarification and additional instructions for seeking reconciliation. Is reconciliation with our brother always possible? No. But we can always do our part. We have to do our part. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, having looked more closely at these responsibilities of discipleship, let's return our thoughts to what was said on that road from the Samaritan village in Luke. As we read earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus told the disciples that once we put our hand to the plow, we cannot look back. We cannot look back. Luke chapter 17. Quick pop quiz for you. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. I believe it's followed by rejoice always. And there's a number of verses that are very short, 2-3 word verses. This one's got to be in the top 10, I'm sure, if not top 5. This one's going to only be 3 words, but they're powerful, powerful words. And what we're about to read here, the context is, Jesus is speaking about being focused on what matters as the kingdom draws near. He is speaking about those who will lose focus, who won't be looking forward to the kingdom, but will be looking back longingly at what they were called out of. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. 3 powerful words. Why are they powerful? Well, let's remember Lot's wife. Let's consider Lot's wife. In that account, God provided a way to leave destruction and death behind for Lot, his family, and Lot's wife. God set before Lot's wife a path of deliverance for her to follow. As long as she looked forward and continued on that path, she would be blessed. In a way, she was provided with that plow to hold on to, with that very simple responsibility. Don't look back. But she did look back. Just like we're told not to do once we put our hands to the plow. She did let go and she did not receive deliverance. So once we respond to God's calling, we repent, we're baptized, and we put our hands to the plow, we cannot look back and we cannot let go. We cannot let go of our responsibilities. We've looked at some of these responsibilities the last few minutes, being reconciled to God, being reconciled to man when we can. If we continued, we could make a list of responsibilities. Just some things that might be on that list. Keeping our old man down. Living a life of newness, that's a responsibility we cannot let go of. Exercising judgment, mercy, and faith referenced earlier. These are just some examples of those responsibilities, those costs that we cannot let go of as part of discipleship. Again, those responsibilities cannot be transferred back to Jesus Christ, and we cannot be double-minded in our approach toward following Christ. And this metaphor of the plow looking back, truly, it represents our loyalties, where our hearts are, where we desire to be. What are other responsibilities that you can think of that we cannot let go of? But let's move beyond responsibilities. We've addressed that for a few minutes here. And let's consider other things that we should grip firmly. And to accomplish this, we will look to a particular phrase that appears often in Scripture. The phrase is a bit older in nature. It's not one that we would normally use in our everyday conversations. In services here, we typically preach from and speak from the New King James Version of the Bible. And of course, you know, the New King James Version really just takes the King James Version and replaces some of these words like thee and thou, of course. But a lot of these older phrases and terms, they remain even in the New King James Version. One of these terms is hold fast. Hold fast. I don't know about you, but I don't typically use that in a given day or a given week or probably given month. I don't tell somebody, well, hold fast. But it is actually fairly common in Scripture. It appears no less than 28 times in the New King James Version. Now, when this term is used, hold fast, it indicates grabbing onto something, not letting go. You know, if you think that word fast, it speed related. No, think in terms of fastening. Attaching, I think Velcro, super glue. So what we're going to do is use that term as it appears in Scripture, and we're going to look at just four things. We could look at more, but we're going to focus on four things that Scripture tells us to hold fast to. The first thing, the first hold fast, hope and faith. Hope and faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read just one verse, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. We're told to hold on to hope. It's something that we absolutely must have. We must hold on to the promises of God, knowing that He is faithful. Again, we're looking at the first of the four holdfasts, and this first is hold fast to hope and faith. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The next verses actually go on to describe, since we've discussed responsibilities, they go on to describe responsibilities with holding fast that we have as disciples. I believe it was covered in our congregation here within the last several months by Dr. Erwiller, a message regarding confession. Confession is certainly not limited to expressing regret and repentance over wrong action or sin, the way, you know, I confessed to Mrs. Holcomb before services. No, it is certainly not limited to that. The much more positive and encouraging use of confession is it's a faith. It's a faith that is shared through word and deed with our fellow believers. In the very context here in Hebrews 10, we just read verse 23. Well, what is this verse near? Two verses later is verse 25, which we are very familiar with, where we are told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Well, one of the reasons we gather to assemble is to confess our shared belief and faith. We come together to confess. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. We're going to break into thought here a little bit. Romans 10, verse 8, speaking of the writings and the law, it asks, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Yes, we certainly confess our trespasses to God. To God as we ask for forgiveness. We do not confess our trespasses and sins to a priest. No, we go before God when we sin and we confess. But we confess our faith and belief, yes, to God, but to each other. We confess our faith and belief to each other. If we neglect that, we pull away from that directive, we begin to wither. If we don't come together, if we don't assemble and then confess our faith and our hope, well, we begin to wither. That is why the first hold fast is hold fast to your confession of faith and hope. Hold fast to faith and hope. Second, hold fast. Hold fast to God's word. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Hold fast to God's word. Note the instruction beginning in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In those verses we just read, it talks about standing out, shining, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The only way to do that is to hold fast to the word of God. Let's turn now to Amos chapter 8, and we'll read verses 11 and 12, Amos 8, 11 and 12. Now, we don't turn to Amos very often, so just think Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 8. I bookmarked it, yeah. As we consider this second hold fast to the word of God, it's worth pausing and asking the question, how much do we cherish having easy and instant access to the Bible? Do we hold fast to it? Amos 8:11, a prophecy. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. This is a prophecy, and in the ages since this was written, this has come and gone over time, this type of famine. But I would say, especially over the last couple of centuries in North America and Europe, we have been blessed with an abundance of God's word. It has been readily and easily available. But we see a famine coming upon the land and growing, because it says here, of hearing of the words of the Lord. So in one sense, yes, God's word is available, but part of this famine is just, not being willing to hear it. It's almost like turning down food that's placed before you. We see a famine beginning and growing. Well, what did Joseph do in Egypt? in the years before the famine began there. Well, he stored up. Going back to that first hold fast, when we come together and confess our faith and hope, well, by doing that, we're storing up God's word. We don't think about it, but when we come together each week and we sing songs of praise, hymns, psalms, we have actually committed a good part of the psalms to memory if we remember these songs that we sing. That is storing up the word, committing them to memory. So the second hold fast to God's word. The third hold fast now, hold fast to the traditions and teachings of God's way. The traditions and teachings of God's way. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15. As referenced already, we live in an incredible time. We not only have God's word as scripture, but we also have access to years and decades of experience, a collection of writings that have been gathered. That was referenced in the sermonette by Mr. Gonzalez. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, we, the brethren, have been provided the teachings, the equipping that we need. Continue to grow. Don't run off. Don't let go. Stand still. Don't compromise. Use what we know and possess. We must acknowledge, of course, that not all traditions are valid, and certainly not all traditions are of God. Just drive around our neighborhoods right now. Look at the lights. The people following traditions without thinking. Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for rejecting God's law so that they could keep their own traditions developed over time. Yes, I acknowledge that. But when traditions are according to God and his instruction, those traditions are priceless. They're invaluable. The Greek word that is rendered traditions here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, that word is paradosis. Paradosis, for the three or four of you who write those words down, it's P-A-R-A-D-O-S-I-S, paradosis. Now, this word conveys building upon precepts. Building upon precepts. We know that understanding God, getting to know him, involves adding precept upon precept. We read that in Scripture. Taking previously held understanding and adding additional learning and understanding to that prior knowledge. That is how we come to more fully understand God's word, to learn to know God over time. That word paradosis also conveys a passing down or a handing over through generations. I think of handing off a baton in a relay race. One of the best traditions that we have organized and established is our youth camp programs. This is a tradition to hold on to. We have to fight against a bias that we may sometimes adopt that is really being crammed down our throats. And that bias is that, well, what is new is inherently better. It's an improvement, it's better, it's progressing. And we know that simply is not so. What's new is not always better. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around because over time, the last several hundreds of years, yes, technologically, yes, we have advanced in some ways. development of computers and travel, and on the list goes. So that does form a bias that, well, what's new is going to be better. Well, we're seeing less and less of that now. What's new is not necessarily better, and many times worse. To the extent that traditions and understanding align with God and His teaching, we need to fight and hold on to those. Another tradition that we will need to hold on to, and that requires an effort, is appearing before God with respect and reverence. This is a tradition that we have developed, sometimes struggled with, and this is a tradition to which we must hold fast. Let's turn to Revelation 3 for an admonition to hold fast to what we have received and heard. And that term, hold fast, it is sprinkled through the beginning chapters of Revelation as the letters are written to the churches. What we'll read here, Revelation 3:3 is addressed to the dead or the sleeping church of Sardis. What happens if we don't hold to the traditions of God? Well, we could be caught unaware. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you. Hold fast to what has been understood. We can lose what we've understood in the past if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, if we don't fight. Hold fast to what has been understood and passed down from generation to generation. An extensive body of knowledge and study, a commitment to our youth, and a respect and reverence when appearing before God. These are just some examples of traditions to which we need to hold fast. This brings us to our fourth and final hold fast statement. Our fourth and final. Hold fast to God. Hold fast to God. Turn to Deuteronomy 11 now, verses 22 and 23. And of course, the other three hold fast statements, they really point to this fourth and final one. It's the capstone. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, it's very focused and reveals God's desire at that time to have a deep and meaningful relationship with Israel. So we read the verses of chapter 11. That comes through. God desired a relationship with them. This was not a cold, well, follow these things that are on these stones. No, God wanted a relationship at the time. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Deuteronomy 11 can be read at two levels. One level is to a group. It's on a national level, to the collective, the assembly of Israel. But it can also certainly be read and needs to be read at an individual level, to you as a person. For our nation today, I'm afraid the train has left the station. Nationally speaking, a collective group of people, there is no holding fast to God. And we are beginning to see the opposite of what is listed here in verse 23. That is unfolding before us. Our nation's power is evaporating before our eyes. We realize that. But don't let what is happening at a broader level seep into you at an individual level. You can and must still hold fast to God. Genesis 32, we're pretty close here. We'll read verses 24 through 26. Genesis 32, 24 through 26, where Jacob wrestles with a man he identifies as God. It reads, "Then Jacob was left alone." Kind of take that to read. Well, he's kind of minding his own business. And something happens. "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he," that is the man who Jacob identifies as God, "when he saw it, he did not prevail against him. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he," that is Jacob, "Jacob said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.'" Oh, I'm sorry, the man. I've heard that wrong. "The man said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Jacob would not let go. At a high level, what is occurring here with this interaction between Jacob and the one who is known or would be known as the rock, the word, later Christ, this point in Jacob's life, it's been an interesting ride. In his journey, Jacob himself has had to hold on. He's had to overcome character flaws. He's had to grow. He's had to overcome. But Jacob has stayed engaged. And he holds on here. He can walk away, or he can hold on. He holds on to God. I know we can and we do draw weary and grow tired. In holding on, holding fast, our hands and our arms can grow tired. But we have to continue to hold on to God, from whom we receive our blessings. All of the hold fast statements are important, but above all, hold fast to God. Don't disengage. Stay in the fight. This is, and has been in many ways, a reminder message of what it is we are supposed to be doing. We know there are things we can and cannot influence. And it is a bit convenient to stand up here and say this, that, well, it's always clear cut and easy to figure out which is which, because we know it isn't. Yes, being able to know the difference between what we can and cannot influence and to act appropriately, it's a lifelong learning process. And it has to be a goal for our personal growth. When we come out of the water at baptism, we have hands placed on us. We receive God's Spirit. We don't suddenly become perfect at knowing what we influence and what we don't influence. We don't automatically know what it is to let go of and what it is to hold on to. It takes time. It takes learning. This is a sign of growing spiritually. It is a lesson we must learn. So the question, let go, let God? Yes, by all means. Let's just be careful to let go of the things that we cannot control. Handing those things to God in prayer, casting our burden on him. But hold fast to hope and faith. Hold fast to the word of God. Godly traditions, and above all, hold fast to God himself.